There are three questions that every man, every woman asks in the dark night of their soul. If you don't know what that is, you will. You will. If you've matured, especially in the faith, you know what that means. The dark night of the soul. Those three questions that every one of us asks. God, are you there? Do you really love me? And can you forgive me? Let's go on a journey. I realize that life is a journey, ultimately to eternity itself. We'll come back to those questions at the very last. I've been on many a journey in the last several years. In this year, the beginning of this year, a journey began. I didn't even realize it was a journey. It was a journey found in an email correspondence. You know that we have a church website, and on that site, there is a place where anyone can contact us and ask us questions about anything. And believe me, they do. There are times when it's all a little bit overwhelming, and I've actually had to send things on to the elders or the deacons. Thank you. That you have taken the overflow and some of the things that I simply could not or should not handle. We have great elders and deacons here. Amen. We get a lot of junk, though, I've got to tell you. The spam filter in the program on the website doesn't work that well, so I've had to help it along. But when I say spam, I don't just mean junk. I mean disgusting, horrible things. And occasionally we have a troll or two. Now, you know what a troll is. It's that little mythical beast that lives under a bridge and does nasty little things. Well, I'm talking about an internet troll. There are people that purposely troll the internet to find somebody that they can cause trouble with. Wow, we've had a few of those. I've also dealt with very difficult people and potentially dangerous. Our elders know about this. Potentially dangerous people. I've had to learn to be very, very, very careful. Some people I actually Google before I write them back. And that sounds terrible to some of you. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I Google them and find out who they are. I don't do that with everyone. But sometimes I found it very helpful and necessary. We also receive all kinds of requests from good brothers and sisters in as faraway places as India. Did you know that I'm a missionary to India? I didn't even know that. This dearest sister that spoke beautifully broken English, I love it, it was great, from India wrote me a letter, and yes, I verified who she was. I'm sorry. We've gotten foreign letters from Russia and places that you don't want to go there. But she was. She asked questions and she wanted more information and she asked more questions. And in the middle of our discussions, I actually learned from her that she was taking my answers to the little congregation she worked with and was a member of. And they didn't have a preacher. And they used what I was answering and the questions they asked as part of their Bible studies through the week. And I'm going, wow. No wonder she was asking for more details and more details. And I gave them a lot to think about and to study. And that went on for a year. And then it went away for a while. And then she wrote back and it was wonderful to hear from her again. So there's incredible things going on in this area that you make possible in terms of the web page. I've even carried on some extensive written debates with some Catholic and some Calvinistic friends. It has been an incredible journey. I am learning much, and I know I have still much to learn. In spite of all, listen to this carefully, I don't want you to misunderstand this. In spite of all of the troubles the web page creates, wait a minute, the internet is trouble. I mean, you have realized that if you've been on it more than a week. It's not all fun and games. It's a lot of trouble. In spite excuse me, in spite of the troubles this web page creates, it also presents some absolutely incredible blessings and opportunities. One email we received began in January of this year. Not January 1st, I think it was January 2nd, 3rd, or 4th. And it's been going on for quite some time, 3 months so far. It has been a little complicated because for some reason that I do not understand, our email program combined two separate individuals writing at the same time. And, oh, what a mess, but I was able to sort through it. See why the internet is problematic. But the one that I had to ultimately pull out because it was different was from a brother named Gene. I don't know if he's a brother in Christ. That's not my business at this time. He just had a question. I thought it was going to be a question. Wow. He asked question upon question upon question upon question upon question. I mean, these are the most questions. I thought the good brothers and sisters in India asked a lot of questions. He asked a lot of questions, and they went all over the map. Somewhere in all of this, there's a lesson. Let's go find it. So it begins at the beginning of the year, and the email was very short and sweet, seemingly innocuous. I have a biblical question. Right then, I begin to drool. I love it when people have questions about the Bible. Here's the question. Number one, if Constantine changed the Sabbath to the Sunday, as he is a man, why do people worship on Sunday when in the Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath, even saying that he obeys the commandments of God? His English is, there's no punctuation, so, and I had to sort through it. Oh, Constantine. Anyone who brings up Constantine usually doesn't know anything about him or church history. And they use him to justify all kinds of doctrines, either we're supposed to believe or not believe. He changed this, he changed the dates, he changed the times. And this is just one of those. And by the way, my lesson's not going to be about that. Sorry. The next one. Did Jesus preach the gospel in Hades or torment and save lives there when he took the keys from death? I guess I didn't get back to him quick enough, or when I did, it wasn't enough information. He sends it again. Did Jesus preach the gospel to those in torment when he snatched the keys from death? This is the old myth, not found in the Bible, that Jesus supposedly, when he died, he went to hell, the fires of hell, and saved some out of hell, sort of a purgatory concept. And no, I'm not going to preach about that this morning. Wow, though, his question. And then I should have expected the next one. I just almost could have told you what it was going to be. Here's the next one. And these aren't even all the questions, but can you explain the Trinity if there's only one God, but yet his son Jesus died on the cross and is now seated at his right-hand side? Are there three separate spirits seated in heaven? I understand that the three agree, but yet there are really three seated separately. I'm trying to understand the Godhead. My answer to him was, so am I. Now, I answered his questions, but because he was asking so many questions and they were becoming rapid fire, I'd finish one. A couple days later, zoom, there's another one. I had to just sort of compress, and I gave him plenty of scriptures and things to think about. That's not my lesson either. And then a question comes. Where in the Bible does it say women can't be preachers? And I'm going, I now understand what Microsoft said way back in the early days of Microsoft becoming a kabillion-dollar company in the early days of the internet as it was exploding upon the scene. Microsoft said very clearly, you know, they had a help desk. In those days, they were friendly, and you could call, and they would answer questions, and then they put everything on the website, and they have all kinds of help information in the programs. They did a study, and they found that 75% of all the questions that people asked are already answered in the documentation that comes with the programs. on the web pages and the help sites, and 75%. I think Microsoft is wrong. I think it's 90%. The information is already there. Now, I just noticed this because we have an article on the website, the church website, about what about contemporary social issues where I deal with that. I directed them to that, but I'm kind of used. We have, do you know, on the web page, Greg and Matt will get a kick out of this. They've helped get that thing going in making it look professional and polished. We get people who use the website to write us a question to ask us when we meet for services and what our phone number is. They could not have asked a question like that without going to the contact page, and there it displays, and it's got our name, address, phone number, social security number. No, not that. It's got everything, and it, oh! And these guys that help put the website together, and the web mistress that helps do this too, they've got it hooked up to, I don't know, MapQuest or Google Maps or something. Gives a beautiful way of anybody in the world can find us and where to zero in and see the map. That's excellent. But anyway, his next question comes. Do you think that there are spirits among us? You know, I started becoming cynical. I think there's too much drinking going on. I didn't do that. But it almost becomes a game. And now I'll confess a couple of things when I get through with this. But do you think there's spirits among us? Okay. And then it was like 15 questions all at once. And I go, what? Have I created a monster? No, I'm not being mean or cruel. I love the cop show called Cops. And they usually give an interview of the cop, the policeman, or the policewoman. And I've heard again and again and again, and finally I asked Larry Kenyon, because he was a policeman, I said, is it true that the most dangerous call that policemen ever go on are domestic dispute calls? Yeah, whenever it has to do with domestic anything, some of the most dangerous calls. And I said, yeah, Larry, but you get to carry a gun. I don't. He writes this question. Does a husband have to take care of children that are not his in a marriage? Next question. What is a husband's role if the wife and husband are separated and the wife is staying with her parents and enjoying that life like she is single, and while she's texting males and calling upon them? And another question. What if, you talk about it goes from bizarre to bizarrer. What if your in-laws have a total evil side about them that you sense and see about them? One minute nice, the next minute profanity against you and even bodily harm. But you smile and say, I'll pray for you. What do you do? First person to raise their hand, they get the answer to these questions. I don't see anybody raising their hand. I was going to give it all to you. Beloved, I was going, what do I do now? First thing I said, I do answer his questions. I do so respectfully. I said, I'm not about to be able to solve the problems in your marriage. Pam, I didn't say I can barely do that in mine, just so you know. I didn't say that. I don't think I did. Anyway. I went on to give him passages. I decided I'm just going to have to give him scripture with very little comment because these questions are seemingly out of control. And that's not a criticism. It's just an observation. And so I gave him a lot of passages and I said, here's what God says to the husbands and the fathers. I said, don't pay attention to what he says and tells the wives to do. Because I told him I found too many husbands like to take what Paul says or Peter says to the wife, and the husband uses that as a brick bat to beat his wife over the head, saying, you're supposed to do this, and you're supposed... Well, I just said, you just pay attention to what your responsibilities are to God. And that was just a couple of weeks ago when he wrote that, and I'm going, phew. Wonder when I'll hear from him next. Another email comes. This was last week. This is everything. It broke my heart. What if you have wronged someone and they have passed away before you ask for forgiveness? How do you make that right with a person if they're dead? How does God view that? That one sin can condemn you. You can't ask for forgiveness. Will that keep you out of heaven? You know, I told you and you sensed. I was getting a little frustrated because these questions were just coming 1,000 miles an hour and here and there and everywhere. And I, shame on me. Oh, I answered him respectfully. I knew if I didn't, he wouldn't write me back. I answered this question this way. The lesson is here. To Jean. Ah, my friend. It's all about grace. It's always about grace. I am so sorry you carry such a burden. You need to know that grace is greater than all our sins. Please read, please turn to 1 John, the first chapter, and part of the second. Read this, Jean. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, moving into the second chapter, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, simplify it, sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this, we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides or lives in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. I shared that with Jean, and then I went on. There are things that we do that cannot be undone. Beloved, I want you to hear that. There are things that you and I do that cannot be undone. I can't fix it, and neither can you. But God knows. Let God in Christ carry this burden in His loving kindness. And know that all sin is buried in the one who died, was buried, and rose again for you. Then I directed him to just a few of the most beautiful passages that talk about the forgiveness of sins. I want you to look at them for yourself. The first one is in Psalm 103. You need to read the entire psalm. We will focus upon the steadfast love of God. This is a psalm, Psalm 103, that begins with, "Bless the Lord, I will bless the Lord." And notice it ends the exact same way. Bless the Lord. And it talks about who God is and all of His righteousness. And jump with me into verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. I gave him a couple of more passages, but this one especially. There's a big Isaiah and there's a little Isaiah. I'm telling you this, I didn't tell him that. The big Isaiah is Isaiah the prophet. Wow, the prince of the prophets. He's the one that talks about Messiah. There was another prophet who lived in his day named Micah, who in essence encapsulates most everything that Isaiah talks about. If you have a hard time with Isaiah, 66 chapters long, take a look at Micah, the 7-chapter prophet, the minor prophet. No, you got to study them both, but Micah says something most beautiful. He ends the book on this note. Turn to Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 18. Who is a God like you, Micah says, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever. Because He delights in steadfast love, He will again have compassion on us, and He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as You have sworn to our fathers from days of old. I then went on to tell Gene, let the Lord forgive the sins that you cannot, which is all of them. Accept His healing grace. Trust Him and let Him give you peace. The beautiful passage in John the 14th chapter, the very words of our Lord and Savior. In John 14, you need to notice that verses 1 through 27 is a unit, tied together. It begins as it ends, it ends as it begins. This is the passage, everyone's favorite. John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. Drop down to verse 27, and we've come full circle now. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I then went on and told my friend, one book that I turn to again and again for healing is the book of Psalms. Not every psalm will touch you, but many will deal with exactly what you're going through. Let God's good spirit touch you as you prayerfully read through the book of Psalms. And then I told him what I have to tell him. If the Psalms is difficult for you in the King James Version, it's beautiful in the King James Version, but if it's difficult, and it is for some people, then also read it in the New International Version. Psalm 51 is one of the most beautiful psalms of healing, forgiveness, and grace. You do realize what Psalm 51 is all about. I'm not going to read it. We've read it quite a bit over the last few months for various reasons. But as there you have turned to it and you're looking at it, the superscription, the header of the psalm says, this is the prayer that David prayed when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I let Gene know, gave him a postscript. In Psalm 51, King David had actually killed someone from whom he could never ask forgiveness. So he took it to God and found mercy. He killed Bathsheba's true husband, Uriah the Hittite. Had him killed mercilessly. Killed and never, ever would have to deal with Uriah the Hittite again. How convenient for David. Until David was seized with remorse and went and, may I borrow from the beautiful talk at the Lord's table, wept bitterly. Well, there it is. Did you see the lesson or the lessons? The thing is, all these questions that he was throwing at me were coming at a time in my life when I have not been at my best. I have heard about this before, read about this, and then Pam reminded me about this recently. Whenever you pass through a major life event or a major health event, you have to find your new normal and come to terms with life changes. One of the common reactions, did you know this? You will one day. If you don't know it already, one of the common reactions to major life changes are changes in your attitudes, your mental state, your memory, and sometimes having to deal with things like irritability. How do you think I found out about that one? Mwah. She didn't see that. She didn't see that. She was looking down. Oh. I got to admit that some of those questions sort of frazzled me. And I had to work on my attitudes. There's nothing wrong with Gene once I saw what he would really be talking. I had to work on my attitudes. But during this journey, or should I say journeys that the Lord is taking me on, he has had to show me a thing or two and told me through his word that, Brent, there's some things you still need to work on. Yes, yes. If I have been irritable, I know I've been irritable with some of you. I know it. I didn't realize it at the time. I apologize. But that's not even the lesson. What is really amazing in this lesson that we all probably need to learn is that some people, just like Gene, need someone to talk to. Sorry. And just as importantly, they need someone who will listen, really listen to them. And sometimes you have to listen for a very long time until they get to the heart of the problem, which is usually a heart problem. Wow. It takes them a while to work through all the other peripheral issues that are simply distractions, rather than to get to the heart of the matter. There are three questions everyone screams out of the dark night of the soul. God, are you there? Do you really love me? And can and will you forgive me? Beloved, the longer I live, the more I see, at least I think I see for yourself, whether this is true. It always comes down to one thing or two or three things. But the one thing that it always comes down to more than anything else is grace and forgiveness. Can God forgive me of that one sin? Will that one sin keep me out of heaven because I couldn't make it right with the one I wronged because he died? Wait a minute, isn't that sort of the Lord's Supper all over again? I can't make it right with the one who died for me. But the amazing thing of grace and the gospel is he made it right for me because he died for me. And now he says, I can forgive you of all of your sins. Beloved, this is grace. This is the gospel. This is the glory. The one thing it comes down to, go back to 1 John. We started our sermon with that passage in the first couple of chapters. And we end it right here. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. In the dark night of our soul, we cry out one way or another. It almost seems like Jesus was crying out, my God, my God. What was he saying? Are you still there? God had not left him, truly not left him. But Jesus felt an abandonment of some sort. And in the dark night of our soul's experience, we want to be assured of one thing. God, do you still care for me? Do you still love me? And then when we are overcome and overwhelmed by the depths of our own depravity, our wickedness, and our sin, God, can you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Yes, yes, yes. Amen. A triple yes to all of those questions that we ask. And it took 3 months for my friend Gene to get there. And we were going up and down and all around, and it was seemed like silly, trivial. Why is he asking this? Oh no, this is getting really personal. And then he nails it. He nails it. He'll probably write me again. But I have a whole new sense of freedom, refreshing spirit, grace, love for him. Wow. I've been on a journey. What about you? Are you living the dark night of the soul right now, wondering about God's love and forgiveness and grace? You have the opportunity to finally admit what the real problem is. It's not God. It's me. Well, I know. It's you. It's us. And God loves you. And he came to give you eternal life through his Son. And he asks you to just believe in the obedience of faith and accept Jesus as your only hope of salvation. If you're subject to the gospel call and you're ready to come to God, will you come as together we stand and sing this song?